Avi, Adoni, Dodi, we enter into this study to draw close to you for the sake of holy service and the fulfillment of your will for us and for all of Israel and for this entire planet. Please assist our efforts and guide our understandings. Let us internalize your Torah to the depths of our being so that we become transformed by your will and its truths. Let neither ourselves nor anyone else come into stumbling as a result of this study. Gal enai v'abita niflaot mitoritecha. Welcome, everybody. We've got a bit of a skeleton crew here, but it was great. It was really, Portland. Portland, Oregon, where my sister lives, and so we all gathered there.
Oh, maybe.
Yeah, that's nice. Okay, so we are really moving towards the end of this. Like, I think we might only have like three or four classes left, so we're going to have to make some decisions then. So we're on, So we're on page 254, the top, and we're kind of in the middle of we're in the section that is the practical tools for working for processing shame. And we've kind of gone through the proactive tools and then the reactive tools, like how to process a shame spasm while it's happening and how to minimize the negative impact of it. Most significantly, Brené Brown's advice of don't text, don't talk, and don't type. A shame spasm, the definition of it really is a state of constriction into moching dekatnut. And moching dekatnut is a very distorting, when you look out into the world and you kind of what you see, it's extremely distorted, and yet it feels totally real from the inside out. That is how it looks. But, you have no idea how distorted that perception is. And so the advice is don't act from that place. It's not going to serve you. It's not going to serve the situation. It's not going to be productive. And so to really, there are some of the tools of kind of being able to kind of hold yourself are kind of to shift into witness mode and really just journal, in your head, what do you see, what is happening, and try to just step back, in witness mode. There is a degree of separation between yourself and what's happening, and that degree of separation is life-saving when it comes to a shame spasm, because crossing that line will create really a level of, will create a mess one way or the other. So
how do you define, how does it define shame? So I know it exists.
You're on the last chapter of the book. Okay, so the book defines shame as a discomfort produced when the ego feels diminished or deflated. So it's an ego stressor is shame. Any ego stressor is really shame in one form or another. Mm-hmm. And so, I think we stopped with this, which is that the other advice in terms of working with and processing shame while it's happening is we're going to look at various affirmations that are useful and helpful in terms of trying to kind of remind yourself that you're in distortion, and to really find the inner strength and commitment to not talk, text, or type, because it'll definitely make things worse. So we're going to go through some affirmations that are helpful in that phase of things. And the first one is really is on page 254, and it sets the tone for the surrounding truth that that kind of holds this practice, which is the Hashem, I accept this humbling message that I am human, flawed, and not the center of the universe. I pray for your guidance to help me process the situation in the most good-serving, God-serving, and spiritually productive way possible. So that's the first thing, is to acknowledge that really kind of basically to be on a spiritual path is to really invite, is like to peel away layers of ego density. So if you're really on a spiritual path, then it really is true that you are, you know, that this, the humbling aspect of a shame spasm, the ego discomfort that it produces is definitely, for one on the spiritual path, is definitely not necessarily a welcomed, but a acknowledged, event that is going to serve you in the end, because the ego is going to be softened and clarified to some degree as it finds its way back to the light. So the first thing is to reference yourself vertically, to kind of just acknowledge that Hashem is behind this, Hashem is present, and Hashem is behind this, and that it really is like there is one aspect or dimension of things, which is that that Hashem has decided that you are ready to take your next step in personal and spiritual development, and that means to peel away another layer of ego density, and that's what's happening, and you'll work with it, and then to ask for guidance about how to work with it, because again, it's you know, the mind gets very like there's a certain amount of chaos, like it just, as we talked about, we described the shame spasm as something that really you're kind of, the ego's right, and then it's the worst, and then it's the best, and then it's the worst, and this is, and everything is back and forth in these polar extremes, and it's really you know, like you're not in proper shape to make an action at that point that is likely to be productive. And so the best thing to do is to just accept I accept this humbling message from Hashem that I'm human, flawed, and not the center of the universe. And two, I pray for your guidance to help me process the situation in the most good-serving, God-serving, and spiritually productive way possible. And so, like Rav Tzadok HaKohen talks about how psukim are power tools. Like they really have the power to create the reality concerning which they speak. And so, a pasuk that I use all the time that is kind of expresses this. I pray for your guidance to help me process a situation in the most good-serving, God-serving, spiritually productive way possible. So that is encapsulated in the pasuk of Todi'eni Orech Chaim. Hashem, please reveal to me the path of life. Reveal to me Bacharta B'chaim, like what is the response to this situation that is really going to feed the soul, like kind of heal the soul, because that's the only thing that really transcends death. The body dies, the ego dies, but the soul really is whatever tikkunim or zechuyot we absorb into our soul, that is eternal, that is available. That's our eternal life. That's available here, and it will continue with us through the grave. Which is,
The other half of that pasuk is making me satiated from your simchas, the party simchas. So, telamdeni, and teach me through that. It's much easier to acknowledge and learn if everything is a source of simcha, even if it's not food. Right? Uh-huh. That's
actually it's not food.
Mm-hmm.
And
that's nice.
Other half of the pasuk.
Like the Baal HaTanya defines simcha as the spontaneous emotion that arises in the heart when a person feels like they've grown closer to Hashem. Mm-hmm. And so that's the whole thing, this humbling message, like what's humbling? It's like your ego is dissolved a little bit, which is not pleasant to experience, but it does produce a closeness to Hashem that is simcha. That's really the definition of simcha. I mean, it's an evolved level to be able to feel that in the midst of a shame spasm. But it is like to know that it's there, even in your head intellectually, is no small matter. Okay, so just continuing on with these affirmations it's helpful to just have things to grab onto to try to pull yourself back into its centered, grounded state. So part of what happens in a shaming incident is that we give over the power to determine our self-worth to others, real or imagined. We view ourselves through their critical eyes. The antidote is to affirm our intrinsic value with a truth statement that resonates with our core. Rav Sadok teaches that Torah verses, I said this, are power tools. They have been invested with the intentions of Jewish hearts and minds for thousands of years. A verse of affirmation for this occasion might be, V'yahapoch Hashem Elokecha. Did we do this before?
Mm-hmm.
I think we did.
We were two pages further, but that's okay.
254. Uh-huh, okay. So, 254.
Thank you.
V'yahapoch Hashem Elokecha lecha et haklala levracha ki ahevcha Hashem Elokecha, that Hashem turns curse into blessing, for Hashem loves you. Now, we talked about this, but it's in singular. So it's not just a generic, you know, Hashem loves, you know, the Jewish people, but Hashem loves you. It's a very, the power of the pasuk is that it's an affirmation that Hashem, that we are loved by Hashem because we exist, not because of what we do, but because we exist. It's just an inheritance that we have from just being part of Hashem's creation. So that, because part of the ego stressor is kind of suddenly our sense of worth begins to wobble, like, and it's, And so the verse really reminds us that we are loved by Hashem unconditionally. This verse is saying that our defects, which make us human, may feel like curses, like Hashem turns curse into blessing, may feel like curses, but Hashem is promising that they will eventually transmute into blessings. The creator of the universe made us and moves through us, and that is our worth. This knowing is the great leveler. This sentence is true for everyone. No more and no less. The simple fact that we exist means that the creator of the universe wants us here and placed us here, for there's no other way we could have gotten here. And that is indeed our worth. No one can take that away. So in that shame spasm where, you know, you feel, the ego feels diminished and deflated, it's a constricted state, to just remind, you know, yourself that you are loved by the creator of the universe, you are desired by the creator of the universe, and your worth is not touched by anything outside. The practical encapsulation of this verse is the concise and profoundly true affirmation that I am loved. I am loved not because of what I do, but because I exist. And so these are things, these affirmations are things to kind of grab onto just to soften the impact of a shame spasm. Next is to identify the ayin ani voices that are barely perceptible in the whirlwind of defenses and emotions. Like the ego goes into overdrive to defend itself and to kind of create scenarios where it's the good guy and the other person's the bad guy and all that kind of stuff. Like it just is desperate for some kind of narrative that that makes it innocent, blameless. So in that whirlwind of defenses and emotions, grief and accusations that produce a shame spasm, so this work is, the work is to hear what they have to say and then find a way to affirm both of their respective truths and correct their respective distortions. Meaning, I think we're talking about the ani-ayin polarity here. I think I'm a little bit out of context. Let's see. And then, if it's helpful to apply, these ayin ani affirmations, we talked about the rectified, kind of the pulse of ani ayin is the rectified alternation between self, like absorption and inflation, but in a very subtle and refined way. So the ego is like present and in ani, and it is kind of dissolved to a certain degree in ayin. And that pulse is really the life pulse of the whole creation, but also of each of our existences. Like we, our relationship with Hashem, like all relationships, has is two poles. It's merging and differentiating. Merging and differentiating. Every relationship is like the soulmate dimension of things is the merger. And the self-containment is the differentiation. A relationship requires two. So if there was only merger, the relationship would cease to exist because there is no other to comprise a relationship. So it is in our relationship with Hashem. If we understand that Hashem, before creation, by definition, was lacking nothing, except in some mysterious sense, the experience of actualized relationship, because there was no other with whom to relate. So Hashem created creation, i.e. us, i.e. Shechina, i.e. Adam, to be this other, mm-hmm. and to enter into all the myriad faceted possibilities of relationship, some of which have already happened, and some of which, the more consummate levels of which, have yet to be attained or revealed. And so in that relationship, there is the polarity of merger, which is the ayin, and the polarity of self-definition, which is the ani. And we are responsible. I mean, our job requires us to step into that pulse, ideally in the most refined way possible, which is the ayin and ani, which are the same three letters in different arrangements. If we can find our way there, it's a very quieting, ego-quieting pulse. And so it's helpful to apply these ayin ani affirmations, which we're about to read, in order to remind the soul of abiding truths that when taken to heart, will quiet the ego's reactivity. Like that's the ego, the shame spasm is just a burst of ego reactivity that is fighting diminishment and deflation. And so it's comfortable to remind the ego, I mean, it's helpful to remind the ego that that it's really, you know, it's going to be okay, and it's, you know, it's happy, you know, it's not going to die. It really, it's not supposed to die. It has a function here, and a function that is very important. And that helps to kind of quiet the activity. Is your hand up?
Is Ani like I?
Yeah, Ani. I should say Ani instead of Ani. Ani.
I am translated as?
There's nothing. No I.
Nothing.
Yeah.
So what you're really saying is that we in the same pattern, we need to go into the I instead.
We have to go both, like, also even the Ani. Like, it's okay, you are an Ani. The ego needs to be comforted. You're an Ani and you're serving an important function and, you know, like the whole purpose of the universe depends upon you, but you could chill a little bit.
I think Debbie Glory Lana gave once an analogy of jumping rope, that you have to find the right moment, you have to go in, and once you're in, you have to keep up the pace.
Oh, very nice. Who said that?
Debbie Glory Lana.
Oh, wow.
I have a different rationale from the Zohar, though. The Zohar says a tree, a block of wood, that the fire doesn't catch. We split it, so we chop at it. If you try to start a fire without kindling, we just put that big log on top. The log itself puts out any fire that you try to start. And that's the Ani. If you're such a big Ani, you cannot bring yourself to slightly, it's not as much as peel off layers like an onion, just the muscle you used before, but literally open up and split up and make room for that combustion, for that fire to come through. And then I myself am putting out the fire.
So it's put, splintering the wood into tinder. Which is what the shame spasm is doing.
The same thing is true in the same door. If you have a tree that has gotten branches
gnarled
on itself, we split and prune straight in so that the light can reach the heart of the tree.
When you're saying the word about emergence, is emergence considered a need?
Merging is the ayin, where you kind of merge into and lose yourself in the other and into the relationship.
And the differentiation is the ani.
Like I have a self, a mission, a soul that is my own, and I, you know, I overlap my partners, but I have also an independent dimension. That is the ani.
Because when we immerse ourselves with others, mostly we lose ourselves.
Yeah, that's the point, is to lose ourselves a little bit and then to recollect ourselves.
Back to the rocks of the shelf,
It's a different pulse, but it's related. Ratzav Hashov is more vertical. Behind it all, the Ani and Ayin pulse is the primary pulse. Hashem, actually, Elohim, as Elohim, like is, like in the deepest depths of the universe is the Ani and Ayin pulse, as Hashem is experiencing it by vitalizing creation and then dissolving it. Like it says, Uvshuvo Mechadesh B'chol Yom Tami, Ma'aseh Bereishit. Like in His goodness, Hashem creates and recreates the universe in every moment. Hashem extends Himself into creation and then kind of withdraws and steps back, and creation dissolves into nothing, actually. And then Hashem rebreathes into it, and it, the next moment occurs, and it's like back and forth, back and forth.
I think it can be horizontal and vertical at the same time, because at the point that you touch each other,
This
is we are on our place. Anachnu
b'mekomenu. You're talking about with Hashem.
וגם כשאני אהיה with others. אני בנקודה המדויקת, exact point,
Beautiful.
So are you saying that, like, to have the healthiest relationship, we should be like two-dimensional beings, with the first dimension being that you and your partner have that convergence dimension where you're like one being, but then also you have a second dimension where like you're both your own person. And that's the healthiest sort of, you're saying it's like a pulse, like you
Right, like it's like in a cardiogram, like you can map, if you really pay attention to your relationship, you'll see that there are, you know, like there's a certain rhythm of, and how do you go, what instigates differentiation in the relationship? Does it mean that you have to fight and, or, you know, withdraw, or is there a more conscious way to build the necessity, incorporate the necessity of differentiation into the rhythm of the relationship itself, and make space for the individuation and for the merger. And it's a very, I mean, people that are involved in couple counseling, it's a very informative, like a map to draw, really just, you know, pay attention, like over a couple months, how much time is in merging mode, how much time is in differentiating mode, and what causes the relationship to go into differentiating mode. Mm-hmm. Does it have to be something, conflict, or is it, can it happen through just scheduling? No. Ideally, it shouldn't be a clash. But the less conscious a couple is about that, the more likely it will be a clash.
But interdependence.
Yeah.
Stephen Curry, thank you for that. Very important.
Yeah.
The ultimate merger is with Hashem, yeah?
Well, we have multi-relationships, and so, we have our relationship with Hashem, and relationship with people.
That in-between, that fluctuation when you were talking about how God speaks through you, that is the godliness, where that's the divinity, that's coming through the relationship between the man and the womanship. You're hoping that there's something above and beyond just the physical being, so you can both somehow or another transcend that.
Right, because the couple itself is also an entity, like a persona, mm-hmm. a partsuf, that is in relationship to Hashem. Mm-hmm. So there's, you know, on every level, there's relationship to Hashem that also has its pulse of merging and differentiating vis-a-vis Hashem. Okay, so it's helpful to apply these Ayin Ani affirmations that I'm going to read in order to remind the soul of the abiding truth that, when taken to heart, will quiet the ego's reactivity. These are just options. You might relate to some of them more than others, so just stick with those, or you might find another verse that feels even closer to heart. Whatever works is fine. The translations below are not literal. They're designed to convey the essence of the verse in order for them to work as personal affirmations. Actually, I forgot that the way the class works is that we kind of go around and each person reads a paragraph or whatever. I think I might have...
We'll share.
So let me still plug in. Okay. And I sent in the email, but I do have to keep track of time because I have to... Okay, you're up.
Ve'ani truth. החיים והמוות נתתי לפניך הברכה והכללה ובחרת בחיים. Life and death are the options before me. Blessing and curse. I choose life. And it's good that you said that it's not literal, because literal translation, because... klala is a very wide description of what a klala is. Is it, do we perceive it as a klala? Or if we do with it what we're supposed to do, it will turn into a bracha, or it is a klala. A klala could be...
I think it includes both.
It includes all.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. I'm sure I'll see this one more time, because the word klala includes the letter lamed doubled.
Right.
So this kuf, whatever this thing that is sent at you, it could be as ridiculous as a monkey, it could be a kuf, but you are supposed to learn and learn again. Lamed, that's the word klala. Kaled. Learn it and learn into it again.
Right. And it is, yeah, go ahead.
Bishvili nivra olam. The entire universe was created for me. Ani merkazo shel bitui l'ratzon harishoni l'tov, asher l'netach yotzer v'tomech l'yikum. I am a center of expression for the primal will to good, which eternally creates and sustains the universe. That's a lot of words. That's like a three-time sentence.
So these are affirmations, each one of them in their way, that really speak to the ego and kind of in an attempt to comfort it and to, you know, kind of direct it towards the path of life, really, the bechartza behind the path of life. Which is meaning that kind of proceeding in along a path that is spiritually productive, basically, and that as a result of how you b'charta b'chayim choose life, you make the best of whatever the circumstance is on your plate, and it ultimately produces benefit and merit, and it brings you closer to your mission rather than lengthening the way.
And the Ein Sof, Ma Anochi, what am I? I am nothing. Ani Afar Va'Efer, I am but dust and ashes. Nafshi Ka'Afar L'Chol Tiyeh, my soul is as dust to all.
Right. Like it says that Moshe says, "V'nachnu ma?" Like, what are we? We're nothing. Why are you directing your anger toward us? We have, you know, our soul is dust and ashes. Like it's a state of surrender that is as an I in truth. It's a merging. It's like an affirmation that produces a kind of merger, the surrendering of self, the deflating of the ego.
Can you only choose life?
Can you only choose life?
Yeah, like it's...
Not really. You can choose death. People choose death.
Is that the cool choice? Sure.
I think so. Yeah.
How do they say the Chira is really a free person and like really Yesh Ma'ayan, I think it's like what I was kind of sharing in a sense of like that's really our divine space, is that where we can create something from nothing, we see like a state of Chira. I'm wondering like whether or not like one is it in the divine place really you'd really be in place of choice. And like that thing really when you're choosing life, like life goes with choice. It's like he puts before you bracha and klala, but really life is only really the real choice. Otherwise you're like playing for something else or you're like being captured like almost by something else. That you're not just choosing.
You're constantly choosing.
Yeah, you're always choosing.
That you have the ability, God forbid, to choose self. And look at these hostages, look at the parents of the hostages, look at the soldiers. They are constantly, again and again and again, in every moment, choosing life.
And if I'm wondering if the choice is like, if that is.
But it's the kind of thing where we, you know, it's a sense, in some sense, that if you look at all the factors here and the factors there, there's some place where the factors in this direction and the factors in that direction are exactly balanced. And at that point, and that point alone, is real choice. But there is that point in every moment of each one of our lives.
Well, I'm wondering, my husband, like, unfortunately, he deals like suicide and things, you know, and people. And, like, he says that, like, nobody, like, there's like, overdose thing, and, like, and then when it becomes, it comes to actually, God forbid that they do, you know, suicide, it's not actually them anymore, it's like a psychotic.
But
that's after
the fact.
It's different if someone is sick mentally, when they lose their own.
But that's after the fact. Like, after the fact, we find the most kind way to interpret what happened there. And we say that the person was nira alila. Like, in that point where the two things are balanced, Hashem, and forces things into this way or that way, and there's a place you can, you know, just like light is a wave and light is a particle, and if you sit in this chair and you can prove it's a wave, you sit in this chair, you can prove it's a particle, so also free will and determinism, you can sit in this chair and prove that it's ultimately, there is no free choice, it's always Hashem's messing with things. But you can sit in another chair and prove that there absolutely is free choice in every moment of a person's life. And we, you know, and they're both true. That's the thing about paradox, is that they're both true. Mm-hmm. And so we do, I mean, we pull one or the other of those, like, in terms of the based in, people have choice and they're accountable for their actions, and we don't blame. It's not like we accuse Hashem for the crime that someone else does, whereas when someone commits suicide, God forbid, so then we sit in the other chair and we say that, you know, in terms of compassion, we say that that person really was so broken that they really had no choice. But you can prove choice and you can prove determinism. They're both true.
I would like to speak about death.
I have to tell you before you start speaking about death that we have 3 minutes and you have to get after it.
Okay, so I just want to say
for it has to be somewhere at 4.
Maybe
3:45?
No, 50. 2:50. Or 2:55 even.
So I just want to add about death. Okay. Death means also that a person chooses a spiritual death. There are choices for many spiritual deaths. That if we get up, we choose to wake up at a certain time, we're also choosing sometimes not to daven at the right time, let's say.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not so finite about ending your life. And that's important to know. When we choose things, we're sometimes, a lot of times, the miracle has just happened. It wasn't my fault. I wasn't thinking. But that's also a choice.
Mm-hmm.
So that's important that people mm-hmm. should.
Your whole response to shame is not is the day.
Not only suicide and that kind of dynamic. No, because I understand, but suicide is a different realm of death. It's a different...
It's an extreme.
Yeah.
It's an extreme. Mm-hmm. If our tikkun is tikkun adat.
Mm-hmm.
So tikkun adat, when we are in a choice, if we choose. So where's the adat?
Where what?
We have the adat.
Uh-huh.
But when we choose other, like not to pray the united and the so there is no choice there because there is no da'at.
Mm-hmm.
There is no machshava.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And when there is no machshava, there is no choice. Because tikkun ha'olam is tikkun ha'da'at.
That's the more that Ella sometimes. That's what I
was
trying to express.
So are we ever without
da'at? The new choice is a choice to ignore. Mm-hmm. It's a
choice to ignore what
you're feeling. I know, that's what I'm saying. Yeah, that's what I'm confused by.
But we're never without Da'at. We're never without it.
Even in sleep.
No, I love the sleep. I read when we are not, that was us. When we are not in our Da'at, the work stood is necessary.
Right.
So when there is no, when there is a work stood, so there is no choice, because if I was in a different, if the person was in a different state,
But Benetton doesn't...
But what is that?
What is that? So you're saying it's a conscious choice to ignore what I know.
I know it's not conscious.
It is.
That's the problem. Yeah. So part of your consciousness is skin. I'm agreeing. It could be, I see this guy who needs money on the street and I walk right by him. Did I say, oh, are you going to be mean to him today? No. I made a choice to just keep on going.
I'm going with you. I'm going with you. No. So, I'm going with you. But, the Milikakhila, we know that the Neshama, she's coming down.
Yeah.
And, you know, I mean, this is the route that he chose.
Right.
From up.
Yeah.
So, from up, so there was no conscious, it was a conscious judgment that the Neshama was up. It's a question mark.
What do you mean the Neshama was up?
Before the Neshama goes down into a body.
Yes?
So it's the conscious thought of the Neshama. The Neshama has a goal to do what she do because of what? I mean, there is a God there? No. So whatever is there.
But why do you say there's no God? I mean, I think that is part of the...
I hear what you are saying, but it's not...
The partsif. Like, if you're a partsif, you have God. It might not be, it might be a pretty primitive God. But it's still God for a human being.
So you're saying that they choose to come into this world knowing that they'll end their own life?
They will know. For example, to end their life. They know it. So they choose to come here and do it.
Yes.
So I will take
away from the world.
I mean, we could talk for weeks or years about free will and determinism, but there are in the Still Small Voice website, there is a 3-part series on free will and determinism that kind of goes through and Rav Tzadok, Tzadok Kohen's resolution of that paradox, which is a stillsmallvoice.org. Stillsmallvoice.org. One word. I mean, not the org.
No explanation on the 40 mystics was after. So what you say?
The 40
mystics.
Even when someone chooses to end their life, when they die, like, when they experience a lot of pain, like the pain of not actually staying here to overcome their difficulties, like, when they feel like they're gonna just end it all, but actually, like, the consciousness lives on, and when they also experience a lot of pain after death, like, the guilt of
mm-hmm.
And also the loss of what they could have achieved.
Uh-huh.
We don't know what that is. I don't think
we do know that
everybody would experience what she said. The loss of the potential.
People think when they die, like in the secular world, they don't believe in God. Like they just think that they're ending all their consciousness, their thought. Like their pain is so unbearable, they can't even be in this world because they can't even be in their own head anymore. But actually, in Judaism, like, they're not escaping. Cause
of course not, but there's other things that take over people's minds that are not, like, for them, they might not suffer afterwards, they might have to take
care of that. We're not gonna, whoever gets the last word.
And I'm saying,
so we can next week, needs to be focused.
Yeah.